Before we start, I just want to give God glory. We just want to pray and believe God's going to do what he wants to do. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you're doing so much in our midst, God. And we're privileged, Lord, to just to be part of it and just to share with you, God, what you're doing in this nation and, God, in this church and even in our own lives, right down to the every day, every minute of our day. So, Father, we just acknowledge that. And God, we give you the glory, and we pray today in the name of Jesus that, God, that you would be with us, you would empower us, and you'll teach us and help us to be more victorious and overcomers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so the scripture says in Revelation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives until the death. And so we need to unpack that a little bit, I think. And so if we look and say, and they overcame, that they, what do we think that is? That's us, isn't it? That's you. You're they. And overcame him with the little h is the enemy. Yeah, so that's our adversary. So before we go any further, we need to acknowledge that we actually do have an adversary and we do have an enemy. The dragon, Satan, Lucifer, he's got plenty of different names, but basically he's our enemy, isn't he? He's the church's enemy, he's our enemy of our souls. We're talking spiritually here. And so he's at work also in the earth trying to wear down saints, he's trying to discourage us, he's trying to confuse us, lie to us, and make us forfeit or forsake our Lord. Would we agree with that? Yeah. So we're all in this battle. We're all in this battle for our souls. We're in the battle for the church. And we're all part of that. Whether you think you are or you don't, you are actually part of it. And even those people that aren't in the church are still subject to what the enemy's doing. He's using their lives. He's bombarding them with lies every day. And so that's why we need the word of God, amen. We need the word. That's our light. That's our truth. And that's our reference to go, okay, where do we go with this? So we've established that there's a need. But then the next part is by the blood of the Lamb. And so that part there is the Lamb is Jesus Christ. He's our Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so we look around the world and there's just so much going on at the moment. You don't have to watch the news for 5 minutes and think, wow, you know, there's Ebola, there's the terrorists, there's natural disasters, there's stuff going on everywhere. There's stuff in our own nation, in our own city. You know, it can be overwhelming. It really can. But we need to be ready. We need to engage, don't we, in the spiritual battle. Each day, each moment of every day, we're called to be the light. We're called to stand and engage. Now, whether we just don't acknowledge that and don't think about it sometimes, but that's where we are. If we stand in a position of neutrality and think, oh, I just won't go fight against anything, I'll just try and be, you can't do that. You have to be engaged. And so what I wanted to do today was not say this is the everything, but I think where it fits is that as we put on the armor of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to put on the armor of God. Everyone know that one? Yep. So we're to do that, but as well as that, to maintain and to become more offensive, we need to look to this Revelation chapter 12. So it's not on its own. It's adding to everything else that's the gospel's there. And then we will see the victory each day. The enemy will be overcome. And so this battle is not carnal. It's a spiritual battle. And so the blood of the Lamb, this is Jesus Christ. And so we think about the blood, and even as we take communion, that that scripture that Lionel read out today was, it's about the blood, isn't it? And Jesus talks about his covenant with man, and he talks about the blood that he shed. But what does the blood of Christ do for us? What does it actually do? So as I wrote down a list, and I mean, clearly there'll be more, but it cleanses us. It washes. It brings a covering. It heals us. It redeems us. It restores us. It's an offering. It's a covenant. And it's our protection. And so much of the blood of Jesus is probably not so much preached, because it's probably a bit, I don't know, maybe it's a bit gory or a bit different, but if you look through the whole gospel and the whole Bible, there's blood offerings everywhere. It goes right back to right at the start in Garden of Eden, where God slayed an animal. It goes to Abraham, where God called him to offer Isaac. He obviously didn't do that, but then he gave an animal. It continues on, doesn't it? And it continues on to the Passover, where that's a really clear picture of what Christ did for us. And we all know the story, but there's the 10 plagues, and the 10th one there is the Passover. They had to kill an animal and get the blood and then basically paint it on around the door so that the angel of death would pass over. And so that's their covering, isn't it? And so the same things happen for us with Jesus Christ. As we've been washed, we've been spiritually washed and cleansed and covered with his blood, the angel of death passes over. So we have a protection from the enemy. And so there's so much scripture. But what do we need to do? And I was thinking about this. And Moses said to them, you know, there's going to be this 10th plague. This is going to be really bad. You know, people are going to die. So they're like, well, this is serious. We've had animals and flies and frogs and every other thing that drove them nuts. But this one was really serious. And so they weren't, you know, obviously a bit panicked. But what they were called to do is they had to do this, didn't they? They had to appropriate the blood on their household. So off they went and killed their lambs and got the hyssop, which was like a bush or some sort of a weed or something, and they'd brush it on to the door. And that was their call. They had to do that. Moses didn't go around and do it for every household. They did that. And that's where we fit. We talk about Christ's offering. We talk about his redemption. But we need to appropriate to our own lives. And where do we appropriate that? Well, everywhere. You don't just have to put it on the front of your door, on the mantle of your door. It's your whole life. It's at work. It's any challenge that is overcoming you. It's relationships. It's our finances. It's our work. It's, you know, our school, our learning, our health. This is where we appropriate it. So, to focus more on what Jesus actually did, we need to think about it some way. And I always used to think, you know, about the blood of Christ, and I just thought of him on the cross and how at that point he was speared in his side, you know, and he was nailed up there and all these things. But there's plenty more, isn't there? He was actually sweating blood in Gethsemane. So even before he got to the more violent part of the story, he's already sweating blood. So there's already blood coming out, being shed for you in prayer. Then he goes and he's bashed, basically. It would be called a bashing today with sticks. And so that was blood shed as well. Then he was mocked and put a crown on his head. And as they're pushing the spikes into his head, that's, he's bleeding there too, isn't he? And I'm trying to just paint this picture to say, this is how much God loves you. This is how much God's done for you. This is how much he cares. And this is how much he wants you to overcome. He did all this not... He did this to demonstrate his love toward us, yes. But he did this to say, you're on the winning team and it's all done. It's all been done. His hands were nailed. You know, he was scourged with a whip which had rocks and bones and anything else sharp they could find to inflict pain. So it's brutality, but it's the gospel, it's the truth, and his blood shed out. And that victory, see, the enemy hates it when we talk about this, and he hates it when we focus and go, you know what? Anything to do with my head, my mind, Jesus Christ was mocked, wasn't he? The spikes were pushed into his head, so he would have had crazy migraines, he would have had headaches, who knows what. But there's pain shed there for me. So I need to appropriate these things to my life. I need to appropriate his blood across my life. I don't have to put up with what the enemy's trying to make me deal with, isn't it? So let's look at a few scriptures here. I think I've painted a fairly brutal picture, but in saying that, it's the love of God, isn't it? In Romans it says that God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we're still sinners, that Christ died for us. So it's a demonstration of God's love that Jesus Christ would do that, yet without sin, for you, for me. So some scriptures I'd like to share is Luke chapter 10:19. And it sort of goes in line with our theme scripture, but it says, Luke 10:19. And it says, behold, hang on, my still page is turning. I'm going too fast. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So if you read it for what it says all power over the enemy. So the enemy shouldn't have any power over us at all. But somehow, in Christians, and I do, we're all the same here, it's not excluding me, we somehow just back off and let him take a bit of land, and we give him a little bit, and he takes more. And does anyone agree with that? Does anyone find that in their own lives? And suddenly, it's like he just creeps in. He sneaks in, and he shouldn't have any power over us at all. We have all power over the enemy. And so basically what we need to do from this scripture, it says, and by the blood of the Lamb we overcome the enemy. We need to acknowledge that this is what God's done for us, and then appropriate it, and in prayer proclaim and confess over your own life the blood of the Lamb and its power. That he doesn't have any power over me. Over my life, I've been redeemed, I've been restored, I've been transformed. And in Christ, it's not anything I've done. This is the best part. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I know that. And the enemy can remind me of that. And that's fine. I'll agree that I'm not good enough. But in Christ, his appropriation, his blood, I am good enough. I'm in God's sight. I'm redeemed. I'm his child, legitimate child. And so the enemy works in these grounds where he makes you think that you're not good enough, which on our own is true. But with Christ, it's not true. It's complete lie. And so we need to hold fast to that, not take a back step and think, oh, yeah, I've just got to be, yeah, this is who I am. I'm not quite good enough. Always make mistakes, always miss the mark or whatever things happen in our lives. In Christ, you're a child of God. You're a full, legitimate child. You're an heir with Christ, the Bible says. So we need to pray that, amen? We need to pray that for your life, personally. You can pray for yourself and pray for your families, pray for your relationships, pray that over the church, because the enemy is attacking the church, you know. That's where he knows where he needs to attack there, definitely. When we're together, we're worshipping, we're encouraging. That's where he doesn't want to be. He doesn't want us to get excited about God and say, yeah, you know what? I'm winning. We're on the winning team. Is that right? Yeah, we are. But through the week, you're off on your own. So he can begin to work on you on your own. And that's why also we need to catch up and fellowship and have, you know, have time with God as well. Have your prayer time and have your study. So proclaim the blood of Jesus over your life. Amen. So it also says in the word of their testimony. So this is how we can overcome the enemy. So this is our personal story with God. And I like to say it that way because it is a personal story and everybody's is different. And I have been in situations where there becomes a hierarchy of stories that my story is bigger than yours and all the rest of it that goes with that. Well, let's forget about that. Because your story is as important as anybody else's. Whether you've been raised a Christian and you live for God and then you came to the knowledge of who you really were in Christ and God touched your life and you had an experience there and it's a personal thing, that is just as powerful as anybody else that walked off the street and came to know God. I really believe that. And I've noticed that over the years there's sometimes there's gaps. People think, oh, I wasn't this and I didn't do that. And it's good. That way you don't have all the scars and the mental baggage that some of us have. All the deliverance stories. So everyone has a story too. Don't think that you don't have a story. And when I say a story, it's not the story that happened 17 years ago for me. That is a story, yes. But it's the story today, the story this week, you know. And young Scotty, wake up, Scotty. He was telling me this morning of one of these guys that he knew. You don't mind if I share this story?
No.
No, it's all right. And anyway, they'd come to, not come to blows, but the story was that he'd had some discussion with this fella and this fella wasn't happy with him. I won't go right into the detail. So he rang me up, and I think he rang some of the other leaders, and said, I need to pray for me because I think this guy's going to try and knock me head in. Okay, that's cool. And he was, honestly, when he rang me, I think he had more faith than I did. That's the truth. All right, I'll pray. I'll just join with what you're saying. So we prayed, and I continued to pray for this fellow and protection for Scotty. And I remember praying the blood of Christ as a protection over him. And I prayed for this other guy that he would come to know God. Well, this morning, Scotty comes and tells me that this fella's had a change of heart. Now, he hasn't come to the Lord yet, but he's had a change of heart, and he's trying to rethink his ways, and he's looking at, he needs to change. So from where this fella was, you know, violent and threatening, to think, I need to change my ways, God's done something there, because that generally doesn't happen with people, does it, on their own. That's a story. And I'm sure if we went around, people would have stories themselves. So we need to share those with each other. We need to share them with everybody. But as well as that, we need to proclaim that, because that's the power of God. The power of God in your life needs to be spoken. If God's healed you, if God's encouraged you, if God's helped you just stand back up again because you're just discouraged or disheartened, that's a testimony in my book. Does others disagree or agree or I think so? Yep, amen. And it gives God glory, doesn't it? And it disarms the enemy. It gives God the glory. Because it's about his work. God's doing a work in people's lives. God's doing a work in this church. We've had 100 years or 90 years of celebration. That's a long time. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to have visiting ministers. We're going to see God do more, more things in our lives and in Albury. You know, that's also a testimony, isn't it? So we hand out the flyers and say, you know what, here's a story. 90 years ago, you know, there wasn't too many. It was probably, maybe, you had anybody, 90? Not quite. I don't think there's anybody here. So that's, you know, huge amounts of time. So to share a testimony, you know, some people close, yeah. Just the other day, just to tie these two together, I was thinking about this sermon, and when Graham asked me to preach, it's part of my brain that thinks about it non-stop until it happens. So it's like it turns on and I just can't stop thinking about, you know, and I was sitting there, and we're having a coffee with Tara and waiting for Charlotte to pick her up from the bus. And there's this guy at the bus stop, and he was really agitated. And to be honest, I would, just on short reckoning, I would think that he had probably had some friends, maybe, if you know what I'm trying to say. He had some empowerment from the alternate team. And so he's really agitated, and he's sort of, you're going right off. And I just sat there and I thought, you know, I've done this many times before. And he was probably to about where Steve is away. And then I just prayed the blood of Jesus over this man. And as I said that, which is no surprise, this has happened many times, as I said that, he basically turned around and looked at me and said, "What are you looking at?" And I was like, "Yep, that's what normally happens." So for me it was a testimony. But it was like, you know what? God does things. Even though we just quickly pray for somebody like that, I don't know what happened from there. I didn't sort of... He did seem to calm down a little bit, but you just don't know what that's affecting in that person's life. You just cover it. You're praying a covering. You're praying that God will touch them, you know. And there's an empowerment there. But those testimonies are yours. You need to have them. You need to share them with others. And I thought about this, and I thought, I haven't actually ever shared my testimony at church. So I thought I'll probably give you the abbreviated version of what happened. But basically, almost 17 years ago now, I came to know the Lord and got powerfully converted at an evangelistic meeting. It was a midweek meeting. It wasn't even on a Sunday. And the guy was Greek. He was about 6'4", and he was loud. I don't know if you know any Greeks. We've got Pamela here. Pamela's quiet, all right? This guy, she got nothing. This guy was just intense. He was loud, just yelling and thinking, what is this guy on about? Anyway, he knew Jesus, and he'd been converted, and he was really excited about it. I was sitting there going, wow, he's excited, this is real. Yeah, I'm not hanging around here. But anyway, the story before that was, you know, I was raised Catholic, went to Catholic school from all the way through, actually, from kindergarten right through to year 10. Convent school with nuns, and got the cuts and felt the wrath of the nuns. They get angry, let me tell you. Well, they don't have them anymore, probably, but... But I just, you know, I believed in God and I believed in Jesus and Mary and all these things that they teach you, but there was just nothing there. I just couldn't grab onto anything. So by the time I was about 14, or maybe 13 even, we'll go back 12, probably 12, I was pretty wild. And I just said, nah, forget it. It's too much hypocrisy, you know, and just chucked it away. So I just forgot about church, and much to Mum's disgust, she wanted me to just keep going, but didn't go. Seen too much, so to speak, seen the hypocrisy. So then finished up in the army, and 10 years later I got saved. But in that middle bit, so between about 13 or 12 and 26, I think I was when I got saved, I just lived for sin, just did what I wanted to do. And that covered everything from marijuana to lots of alcohol to driving cars too fast to women to every other stupid thing I could put my head to, and sometimes all of those things at the same time. But somehow I lived through it, and I remember comments from Terry once. This was before I got saved, and I got out of another car scenario, and she said something to the words of, God must have a plan for you, because you just don't seem to get it. You walk away from these things and most people would die. But so all of that happened, and then when I came to know the Lord, it was almost like he connected all the dots. It was like, that's why it happened, because this is where I'm supposed to be, in the kingdom of God. And so I'm sure there's plenty of yous all have the same type of story. So don't be frightened to share that with people. It's your story. It's very precious. It is who you are. And that's how God sees you. Don't be ashamed of all the sin that you've committed. God has washed it away. You don't have to be proud about it, like in the sense of promoting it. But don't be ashamed that you've actually made mistakes. Because like Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, he lists off all these sins. And then at the end of it, he says, and so were some of you. So we've all sinned. We've all made massive mistakes, haven't we? Some of us just got really good at it, I suppose, if that's the right way of saying it. Give our whole lives to it, you know. But that's the redeeming power of God. God's blood redeemed me. It's changed me. The fact that I'm even standing up here talking about God is, sometimes I think when I share my testimony, I feel like I'm lying. I sort of have to think, did that really happen? And I go, oh, it did. And over the years, I've actually minimised the story to get rid of some of the more detail that we probably don't need to hear. But God is good, amen? And that's our victory. Our victory is that we've overcome the enemy. The fact that I don't have to drink anymore, to me, is already victory. Just that on its own. Every day I had to drink. I'd define it as a third generation alcoholic, but functioning alcoholic. So I still go to work, still do everything you need to do, then get plastered at night, and then go back to work and still do it. And the only reason I say third generation, because I don't know about the fourth bloke. Don't know where. It was probably as well. Probably goes back forever, but, you know. But God sets, the day I got saved, I remember thinking, God is real. I just knew that. And the power of God was on me, and I was crying in front of people, which I didn't do. And I couldn't sort of turn the crying off. And I remember just thinking, how am I going to stop drinking? That was my greatest concern. I thought, I don't know, I can't do this. Just straight away, it was like, and the desire was taken away. I was set free with it. And that's, some people struggle, I know, and I'm not trying to judge, but I was just set free. I remember just praying, God help me. And that was it. Was gone. But other things obviously are challenges. You never get off everything, and you have to fight for some things, and that's why we need to be those overcomers and contend with the blood of Christ, with our testimony and proclaim it. And otherwise you can slip back. We can slip back to what we used to be. So Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And I remember that was the first scripture that God ever, I think it's the word rhema, is it, Graham? The rhema word, when you get one word and God just speaks it to your heart. Is that what that name is? Yeah. Yeah, that's right, yeah. That was the first word that God ever spoke to me, to confess God before men. So I did. And that was an exciting time, those first 2 years. I didn't realise people were so hostile and against God. I had to learn that. They couldn't appreciate my story. Yeah. It was great. Zeal can overcome a lot of things, I think. And so the final part of the scripture says, and they did not love their lives to the death. And so when I was writing this down, I was moved, I have to tell you. But part of it is our reputation, because you've got a reputation, and you've got, you go around telling people you're a Christian, you believe God died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and he's now filling my life, and he's changed me, and you're crazy. I've had all sorts of things said to me. So your reputation's on stake, isn't it? But that's your life. So that's what we don't love our lives to death. We just let it go and say, you know what? This is for God, not for me. And acceptance. People will reject you, push you to the side. Oh, you're one of those churchy. I've had all sorts of things said. Can't repeat some of them, but, churchies and God botherers and Bible bashers and, the list goes on. I have to think about it. There's that many. But that's okay, because if God loves me, which he does, I don't need the acceptance of everybody else, really. If they're at enmity with God, well, they're going to be at enmity with you as you stand with God. We've also got our self-will and our selfish ambition. Oh, put that out there. Put that right out there. We wouldn't have that. We're Christians, remember? We can't do that. Christians don't do that. Bit of jest there. But it is, isn't it? We have to lay that down. We have to lay down who we are, what we want to be, and oh, I thought I was going to be this. Just let it go. And there's so much that we have to lay down our lives. And it's Jesus said that we need to take up our cross. Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So we've got to take up the cross, and when we say take up the cross, that basically means death, doesn't it? And it means all the things that came with that. The mocking, the brutality at times, it can be harsh, all these things. So as we do that, as we will submit to that, we overcome the enemy, don't we? Because the enemy's got nothing he can do to us. Spiritually, we're covered. We've got our testimony we're proclaiming. And we're laying down our lives, who we are, for God. He's totally disarmed. And I was reading, I don't know if you get them, I know some people do, about open doors. They get the emails. Yeah. And some of their emails are really touching. They're powerful. I think some of you will get them too. But this stuff in Syria and Iraq, and it's been going on for a long time. And you think about the Christians that are there, and you think about their day, and there was one that just came through about that boy. I don't know if you read it. And it was only about 7, I think, and he gets mocked at school because he's at a Islamic school, and he gets segregated. He's basically getting the full-blown blast of persecution as a 7-8-year-old kid. And then the whole city went crazy when they invaded and had to move out. Thankfully, the father heard from God and they moved out before they lost their lives, literally. But so you think, these things are real. And that's not the only place it's happening. It's happening in Africa as well. But we look at our lives and we think, But then when you step back and look at their lives, you think, goodness me, that's nothing. The little thing I get, once or twice here and there is so small compared to what, And this family had to, they couldn't go outside by the end of it. That's how bad it got, and that's when they fled. And so, but they don't love their lives to the death. They're literally laying down their lives for Christ completely. So there's many things that we can hold on to with our own lives. But Galatians 2:20. We used to sing this as a song. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Yeah, we have to get to that place where we can say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer me that lives, but it's Christ that's working through me. But to get to that place, we've got to begin to submit. We've got to begin to let go of what we want our life to be and let God just move through us. So, to close, do you want to overcome the enemy of your soul? Is that one of your desires? Is that one of your priorities in life? Or are we just drifting along? Because we're in Australia and we don't really get persecuted. Maybe it's getting close now, but we can just cruise along. It's easy to cruise along in this country, isn't it? You go to Syria, you go to Iraq. If you're a Christian, well, you're going to have to stand up. You're going to have to accept the fact that there's things coming. So if we want that, we need to put on the whole armour of God, like I said at the start. This is the armour that God says to us to wear because we're in a battle, a spiritual battle against the enemy. And the three things, to, we can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and we did not love their lives until the death. Amen. So, what I'd like to do at the end here is pray. Can we do that? So, we'll let's all stand and we'll pray together. Well, let's appropriate the blood of Christ in our lives, because we're at the point now, we're putting up flags, we're declaring the land of the Holy Spirit, we're standing fast, we're being bold. We've got ministers coming. We're going to be contending for healing. We're contending for souls to be won, for new people to come in. Even the people that used to be here in this church that have maybe drifted away. So we're doing battle. So we need to stand and believe with God. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, Father, for today. God, you're a mighty God and you've done so much for us. Father, help us today, Lord, to stand in the faith that you've won for us, Lord, that we are overcomers. There's no doubt in our mind, God. We cast down unbelief and doubt, and we just believe, God, together, that we are overcomers, that you have made the way, you've overcome this world, and that we can stand also and say we've overcome this world in Christ. And so, God, we proclaim the blood of Jesus, his offering, his sacrifice, his love, God, that was given and was poured out in blood, Lord. We just proclaim this on our own lives, on our church, on this this month, this week of ministry, of the ministers that come, of the visitors that come, Lord. That, God, that the sprinkling of the blood would be upon them, that would redeem them, restore them, heal and cleanse, God, and transform, Father. God, help us to be confident, to be bold, Lord, to proclaim our testimony. And as things happen this next couple of weeks, God, as you touching lives and changing, God, encourage us, Lord, to share that, to go and tell somebody that doesn't even think about you, Lord, what happened, that somebody got healed, that somebody's life was changed, Lord. And God, that we would not hold fast to our own life, but God, we would submit it to you. We would offer our own lives as a living sacrifice.